Good morning. Chris, it's a tough act to follow. Good to see you guys today. It's cool to be inside. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Be sure and give. The electric bill goes way up. I know, it's a lot cheaper outside. Well, it's a great day. Great day. We're going to be continuing our series in Exodus from 20,000 feet, which is basically we're going to not take every verse through the book of Exodus, but we're going to be looking at it from like an airplane window and getting some big picture ideas from it and what God would want to teach us in portions of that. And today I really want to talk to you about staying calm, you know, keeping your composure. Because when we panic, we tend to run and we tend to lose our composure. You ever notice that? And when we run and lose our composure and we operate in panic, guess what we do? We make bad decisions. We usually don't make bad decisions when we are composed and we think through what's going on. But see, that takes preparation and that takes practice. I coached for a number of years, and we would spend a lot of time preparing for different scenarios and situations in a game. What play we would call in this particular situation. What do we do when we're on the goal line, when we have one play to run, and there's no time left, and we have to run the right play to score? What do we do in basketball when we're up by a point, but there's like a minute and a half left? How do we keep the ball from getting stolen? We would do drills where we would, in basketball, it's 5-on-5. We would put 7 defenders on the 5 guys that had the ball and practice our passing and stuff to keep the ball away. Why? Because when they got into a game situation, that was necessary. If they were not prepared, they would not know what to do. And when you don't know what to do, you panic. Some of us are panicking now because we haven't been prepared beforehand. You don't get prepared in a crisis. You get prepared before the crisis. If my teams didn't know what to do with 2 minutes left in a football game and we had to march 60 yards to score, we were in trouble. We needed that kind of information, and it needed to be drilled in them to where it became second nature. Well, that's what God does in our lives. We have spent 12 chapters in the book of Exodus going through God's 10 plagues. And this is the other thing. Judgments are progressive in God. He starts with one judgment to draw people, to change them, to deal with a situation. And if that doesn't work, he takes it to the next level. And he takes it to the next level. And he takes it to the next level. And in the book of Exodus, when we got to the 12th chapter, we got to the final plague, including the Passover, that protected those who took God's word. And then those who didn't face the loss of their firstborn, whether it be an animal or a family member. And that was the final and convincing and conclusive judgment that drew the Pharaoh and the Egyptians to not only let the Israelites go, compel them to go. So that was the beginning, and that's what we're picking up today, the entrance into their freedom. Getting free is an event. Living free is a process and has to be learned. That's what, you know, we do a lot of recovery here in different areas of life, but most relapses are because someone is entering in freedom. The hard part about freedom is it's always new to us. When God is leading you forward, forward is always new. It's different. And that takes practice in being composed and trusting God, leaning on what you already know and have experienced from God, and trusting Him with the direction He's taking you. Walking in freedom is way more difficult than getting free. Because we have to learn a whole new set of skills. And God knows that. He knows where He's led you. He knows where he's going to lead the Israelites. So we pick up this story after the 10th plague. And it tells us in Exodus 31, Pharaoh sent for Moses. Exodus 12:31, sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. So as soon as the plague took effect, that was the thing that messed with Pharaoh. He finally realized that God has complete control. This God, the Israelite God, has control over life and death. That was scary to him. Not only was it scary, he experienced it in losing his son. He ordered, "Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you said and be gone. But bless me. Go, but bless me as you leave." He says, your God's is way more powerful. And part of the plagues was a judgment against all the different gods of Egypt. He says, I understand your God's the most powerful. Bless me. Tell him to stop it. Tell him enough's enough. Now get out of here. Why? Because they didn't want to see the Israelites anymore. They were the cause of this great pain. Finally, get out of us. Get away from us. Take your flocks and your herds, he said, and be gone. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. They stay here any longer, we're in deep trouble. The Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. And the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. God had already destroyed their economy. One of the plagues took a vast amount of their livestock. Another plague took of all their grain and destroyed all their farm produce. Now up to 2 million plus people are going to leave their workforce. So their economy has been devastated. And then all the personal wealth that the Egyptians had, they gave over to whatever the Israelites wanted. They gave it to them and told them to go. So the economy was basically stripped to nothing. God pays back. God pays back. That's one of the things Scripture tells us is don't take revenge. God will pay back. He knows. He knows. He does it in his own time. But rest assured, he does it. So these guys now are leaving an economy that has been destroyed with the wherewithal to start their own. They don't know how to do it, but they have the wherewithal. That night, it tells us in verse 17, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men plus all the women and children. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them along with great flocks and herds of livestock. It tells us in verse 40, the people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. They knew bondage. They didn't know freedom. But they had what they needed. God will always give you what you need. How you use it is what is the depending factor. Dependent factor. Whatever the word is right there, that is the factor. That enable you to increase or to lose what you got. You know why God doesn't make many of us millionaires? Because we can't handle it. I can't handle 100 air. If we can't handle 100 air, God's not really interested in giving you more. Why? It'll be destructive to you. He's a process-oriented God. And in that process, there's lots of training that goes on. So the Israelites journeyed. One of the aspects of these plagues was to draw Egyptians and other foreigners and other slaves that weren't Israelite into the kingdom. They were given opportunity to turn from the gods they worshipped in Egypt, just like the Israelites did, to the true God. And if they did that, they were saved too. So they moved out. Freedom is this, my friend. It's always forward moving. Know that. And forward movement is always scary because it's new. It's moving into the unknown. And how many know the unknown always scares us? How many know what we're dealing with right now as a country scares the heck out of us? Why? It's unknown. But we have a God that's in control. God has to teach them to stay the course. Composure helps you to stay the course. Staying calm under pressure is what enables you to deal with pressure. When you find yourself in a pressure situation and you're here, there, and everywhere and running crazy, that is a teaching moment for you. That you haven't prepared yourself very well for this thing. And so God's big work, and this is the thing, the destination is never where we learn. It's in the journey that we learn. It's in the journey we see the hand of God. It's in the journey we face the troubles that cause us to grow. It's in the journey where reality hits us. How many know, you know, you see this all the time, ads on vacation destinations. Nobody ever learns on vacation. We don't go to vacation to learn how to do life. You don't learn in the destination. You learn in the journey. So, tells us in verse 20 of that of chapter 13, the Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. That was a new experience for them. These are baby freedom walkers. So he takes them from the first place they are to another place, and then he shows them himself in a different way, a cloud, giving them cover during the day, and then fire at night. Hey, you know what? This is what I've learned in ministry over these years. Always ask new believers to pray for you, because new believers are babes, and God likes to hold the babes. Just like these guys. He'll show himself in ways to baby Christians that he doesn't with the more mature. Their prayers get answered quickly because it's a faith thing for them. They have the, you know, there's things that take place. Doesn't necessarily mean their journey is easier, but things seem to fall in place. I remember when my brother moved in with us after his journey of junk, and he got a job with an air conditioning company, but he had no boots. He had no boots. He had nothing. And, you know, he ran for his life from his bondage. And we didn't really have money. We were young in ministry and broke, and we're old in ministry and not as broke. But he was, you know, he was strong. And lo and behold, somebody comes to our house and brings up boots and goes, you know, I've got these new boots and they just don't fit anybody. You know, you might want to take them to church. I said, Bill, I mean, oh, I shouldn't have said his name. We got shoes for you, bro. And he got shoes. I remember when our kids were little and we were young in the Lord and we had no money. I mean, and young in ministry. And they wanted to join, was it the girl, boy, what was it called? Brownies. The brownies. But you got to have a brownie uniform and you got to have all this stuff. Well, there was another couple in the church whose girls, and they had twin girls too, just like us, but they were a few years older. They weren't brownies anymore. And they gave us a bag with all the brownie gear and a thing, the sash that had a bunch of accomplishments. So these guys hadn't even been a brownie one day, but they already had 9 badges. That was an awesome thing. But that, see, God has to do that for the young because it builds faith. And as we grow in God, our faith takes a different twist. It takes a journeying without knowing where you're going. So the Lord went ahead of them, and this allowed them to travel by day or night, this cloud. And the Lord did not remove the pillar or cloud or fire from its place in front of the people. I'm going to drop back a scripture because I jumped ahead of myself. So we got this cloud going. But when Pharaoh let them go, something happened weird. And this is, most of our journey is like this. When Pharaoh, in verse 17 of that same chapter, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. That's the second part. They marched out free, but they weren't ready to battle. In fact, the scripture tells us here in verse 18, so God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. They were ready for battle, didn't know how to battle. And God says, listen, the easiest way, and I'm going to put up a little map here behind me in a little bit. You're leaving Ramses, which is pretty much on the coast of the Mediterranean, and you would travel straight through the road of the coast to the promised land, about 14-day journey by foot. But in between that easy, quick route were the Philistines, fierce warriors. He said, if I take you that route, these guys will scare you so much or take you to be slaves again. You will turn and run back to Egypt, or you will be taken slaves again. You will relapse. I will not take you that way. Instead, he takes them on a southeasterly route. And they start to journey that way. In fact, it's about 20 miles south God took them. Here's something you need to know. Most of your journey with God will be 20 miles south of where you think you ought to be. You will be in a different place most of the time than what you ever figured you'd be. And so these guys were the same. It isn't because God's against you. It is because God's preparing something in you and preparing something to do through you. So they started to head southeast. And then we pick up the story here. It says, then the Lord, in verse chapter 14, it's at 14 verse 1, then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses, order the Israelites to turn back and to camp by Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. And you know, guys know where that's at, so it's easy to follow along. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So the 10 plagues weren't the end of his judgment. And he will chase after them. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Couple things here. One, he had already destroyed their economy, but their army was still intact. He says, I need to destroy their army. I need to destroy that part of them for complete destruction so they will never mess with the Israelites again. And he told them his plan. Oftentimes, God, when he's dealing with us, doesn't necessarily tell us how it's all going to roll out. He basically says, trust me. Then he gives us his scripture with story after story after story of how God fulfills his word. You and I are more blessed than these guys were because we have the scripture, which is his word about what he's going to do. What we're missing most of the time is the details. Well, he gave them this detail and told them, you are going to travel southeasterly. Then you're going to go up a little bit, and then you're going to go south into the peninsula, the Sinai Peninsula, and then you're going to camp next to the water. Now, Pharaoh, they're still in Egyptian-controlled land. Pharaoh has outposts everywhere. They are reporting back to Pharaoh the movements of the Israelites. You don't have to be a military brain to understand these guys are setting themselves up they're going to be trapped. And the Israelites weren't stupid. So Pharaoh would look at them and they'd be traveling like they don't know where they're going. They're wandering around in the wilderness of Egypt. God says, don't let the people trip on that. It's my plan. What is this is going to do is draw Pharaoh's armies to chase you. Then I will deal with them. It's going to work out great. But it looks horrible. But don't worry, I got it handled. Now you know the plan. Stay composed. I just told you what's going on. Stay composed. We jump to verse 5. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. The officials changed their minds. What have we done letting all those Israelites get away? He had a moment of clarity and realized, our economy is ruined. We need to get back the workforce. And they got all our stuff. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots along with the rest of the chariots. So he took the best and all the others. Each with his own commander. All the military hierarchy's going. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel who had left with fists raised in defiance. So these guys didn't walk out of Egypt all humble and beat down. They walked out shaking their fist. Ha ha ha! They were happy about it. You know, when God gives you a victory, be humble, but also keep your head up. And even before the victory, people, keep your head up. It ain't over. It's never over till God says it's over. Listen, we may be in the fourth quarter, but the game ain't over. One of the biggest things I would tell my team, keep your head up. We're not over. Could you imagine calling timeout? And if you hadn't prepared and the team comes and they're all running around, we're done. No, we come together. Now, this is what we've been planning. Okay, this is the play. You need to do this. You make sure everybody does their job. And we settle them. We tell them what to do. And then we give them that what we've been practicing. It's not new to them. God did the same thing with these guys. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. And I'm going to tell you your role. Camp. Stop movement. The cloud in front of them obviously stopped. They stopped and camped there. So the Lord hardens his heart. So it says the Egyptians chase after them in verse 9. All the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiroth. That's how I pronounce it. I don't know. Across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached the people, well, let's take a second here and look at the slide. Can we get that slide up there, Tim? Okay, here's where they left. Ramses was where Pharaoh lived. He was the one, that's where Moses was meeting them up in this area. This is the Mediterranean Sea. So the easiest route, as I shared with you earlier, for the Israelites to follow would be straight across here over to, that's the Dead Sea, so over here to the land of milk and honey. But the Philistines live there. So God has them and takes them down to Succoth. And then they travel southeast over to Etham. And then they move back. And then they move up. And then they move back down. And then they park right here. Now on this side is all mountainous region. So they are hemmed in now on three sides. The water to their east. The mountains to their right. And the peninsula to their south. Pharaoh comes from the north and comes down on them. So they are now camped knowing what God's plan was, but knowing the plan and executing the plan is two different things. So they all of a sudden turn to the north and see Pharaoh's catching up with them. And they, as good followers of God, stay very composed and go, oh my, this is going to be a beautiful thing right here. Grab the popcorn and the beach chairs because we're going to see something amazing. That's exactly what they didn't do. As Pharaoh, it tells us in 10, as Pharaoh approached the people of Israel, looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses. That's a common thing that people do when they panic. Cry out to God, and looked for who to blame. They looked at Moses. When you panic, one of the things that takes place in our lives is we become bitter and we start blaming people. I oftentimes want to blame Therese for anything that goes wrong with me. And she has nothing to do. The other day I hit myself with the hammer and cut myself with the knife. And I immediately thought it was her fault. I didn't say nothing, but that's the thought that runs through my head, because that's what we do. My issues with anger is because you make me mad. My thing with this is because you did that. I'm talking to God and I'm blaming somebody. Well, that's what they did. It says this. They say to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? He had already gave them the plan. Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? We've been living there for 430 years, man. We've had death after death after death. Well, there's plenty of room there to die. Why have you done this to us? Why have you made us leave Egypt? Made us. Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. Really? That's not even true. They cried out to God because of their bitter slavery. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Fear turns to bitter and blame. Panic is not our friend. We do destructive things. We say destructive things when we panic. So Moses, and this is why we need more mature people in our lives. Moses speaks to them and he says this. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Remember what he said. Don't panic. Stay composed. That's what it means. Stand still means stay composed. Keep yourself under control. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself, in verse 14, will fight for you. Just stay calm. Keep your wits about you. Then the Lord gave these instructions to the... verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, so Moses appears to be panicking a little. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. He's rebuking Moses. Why? The people were all facing the Egyptians coming. The cloud's over here. Moses starts to look at it too. And God says, Moses, snap to. He must have turned around. The cloud was moving. The cloud was moving to the water's edge. The cloud was leading them. Here's what happens, people. When we focus on what's the problem is, when we focus on what's behind us, we miss what God's doing. You got to turn around and keep your eyes on the cloud. Keep your eyes on God. He says this. Tell the people to get moving. So the cloud must have been moving. Pick up your staff. Moses, the thing you used for 10 plagues, you dropped it. Pick up what you have. Pick up what you need. What are you doing? Pick up what you got. For us, that's the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. He didn't have the word of God back then. Guy wrote the first 5 books. He didn't write them then either. He said, pick up your staff. That's the thing. Go to the water. The cloud is moving to the water. My friends, we can't move forward facing backward. God is doing new things. Stay attentive to what the new thing is. There's no mistakes with God. He isn't ad-libbing as he's going along. He isn't going, wow, that shook me. Wasn't expecting that. He's setting it up. And he oftentimes puts us in the hard place. Why? To show us that he's our resource. All that silver and gold and all the flocks these people had, how's that going to help you right now? What's that going to do for you? All the things we lean on for our security, at some point they don't become secure. In fact, right now I want to take a moment to pray for a brother that's going through, he just had a stroke. And they're going to be doing some surgery on him and stuff. And so we want to lift him up right now. Because that's what we can do. I don't care how much money he had. I don't care how much success or failure he's walked in. What's important now is God's got to do something. It comes down. Some point in our lives, and oftentimes multiple points in times in our lives, it becomes a God in us thing. Becomes a thing. So let's lift him up right now. Lord, we just come before you right now and lift up Steve and Amber. Father, we pray for that man's body. Lord, you know all of us got stuff going on, so we lift all of that stuff right now. You know. And some of us, like Steve, are in that rock in a hard place, Lord. So we pray that you, for your deliverance for him. We pray you will use the hands of the doctor as your hands. God, we pray for complete restoration of his body. We pray that the rearranging and the reprioritizing that you want to do in his whole world will be fully accomplished. And that he will serve you for the remainder of his life in a way he's never passed before. And I don't even know what he's all done before. But I know you're doing something new. Give he and Amber the strength and the courage to walk in this new thing. Give him especially the strength to be people of composure when they don't know. And I pray for everyone else in here that is in that place that doesn't know. Keep, make them people of composure. Prepare us, God, so that we can walk in anything you have us in with composure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So he tells Moses, pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea and divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on ground. He gave them what he needed to do. He said, follow the cloud and do that. And then he says this in verse 17, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. Why would he have to harden their hearts? Because you don't run chariots into water. You don't run. That's a horrible military mistake. You don't go charging into an ocean with that kind of weight and stuff. So God had to harden. He had to blind them to reality. And that's one of the things God does to the enemy. He throws them into confusion. He puts us into confusion to accomplish his will. So he goes, why? My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh. I will control even his army. You know, everything God does isn't always about you. He said, my glory. I'm going to use you guys to make me look amazing. That's what glory is. Show forth his power, his might, his majesticness. Is that a word? Okay. His majesty, I guess, would be the proper English. He says, I will do this. And then he says, when my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. I'm not done with them yet. All that 10 stuff? Nah, that's a setup for this one. I'm glad God is gracious like that. So then the angel of the Lord, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. So he gave Moses what he was supposed to do. Keep moving, take your sword, divide the waters. Then he said this, I'm going to move to the back of the camp and make a wall between you and them. God knows how to distinguish his people from the enemy. And he says, the pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them, and the cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Here's a little tidbit for you. Stay on the right side of the cloud. Because just imagine if they would have ran and gone with the Egyptians, they'd have been on the wrong side of the cloud. Stay on the right side of the cloud. Even when you don't know, stay on the right side of the cloud. Be composed enough to stand still. All they had to do was stand still. The cloud was moving. They didn't have to do nothing until he said, move forward. and then just move forward. Standing still and moving forward are always good things to know and practice regularly. And know this, it's a walk with God. He tells them that they will walk through. He says, first in verse 16, he says, pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea, divide the water so the Israelites can walk through. You know, when you walk with God, it's a walk. Very rarely will God ever tell you to sprint. He might, but most of the time, it's a walk. It's a walk. So it says this, the cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israelites. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire. I reread that part. Go down to verse 21. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground and with walls of water on each side. Last thing I want to share with you guys is what I've been sharing all day. Faith is a walk forward. Panic causes us to freeze and make bad decisions and usually go backward, oftentimes running. The ultimate issue, stay the course. When you don't know, stay the course. If you need to, stand still. Do not go backward. That is what God's preparation is all about. When I called timeouts, it was always about going forward. This is what we need to do. There is always the do part. When I was a coach, it was always about this is what we need to do. We call a timeout because this is what we need to do. And what you need to do is already in your possession. Use what you have. And you and I'm telling you, in times like this, you need to have the Word. If you're not spending time in the Word, how much time are you spending on all the other stuff as opposed to the Word? The more you look at that, the shakier we get. The more you stay centered in what God says, the more we are composed in the situation we're in. You guys with me on that? All right, why don't we stand up? Because we're going to close here. You guys know the end of the story. Israelites get across. They finally leave Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They got away. This side, Egypt was never an issue to them again. They were freed. So here's what we want to pray. Lord Jesus, I'll lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, help me stay composed. To trust your word. Let it sink from these lips I'm praying right now to my mind and settle in my heart. Help me, God, to walk the walk you have laid out for me. And I know it is a forward walk with little times of rest. And thank you for those. But give me the strength, the composure to use what I have, to trust you, and to walk forward. And I thank you for that. Keep my eyes forward at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.